Turn with me in your Bibles, please. Really, this is just a text that is one of many that we will look at today, but still it presents to us the right kind of mindset. It's just one verse in the third chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossian church. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians 3:15, then, hear the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. The premise of the sermon today is that, well, our president has called upon us, as he does every year, on the fourth Thursday of the month of November, to take a day, setting it aside particularly to thankfulness. We like that. Remember that although there have been some voices from some Reformed churches today that would speak against the celebration of a civil Thanksgiving, that the Puritans were not so. The Puritans always looked to a civil celebration in the Scripture when a magistrate would call for a day of thanksgiving as something that was within his right to do as a magistrate. And so we have special days of thanksgiving often imbibed in, often taught, often observed by the Puritans. And notice that I'm not saying the word pilgrims. I'm saying the word Puritans. And there's some reasoning for that that we'll not go into today. And that those Puritans did indeed believe that the magistrate had a duty from time to time to set aside special days of thanksgiving. Even in our own country, our own Thanksgiving Day bears the remnants of that Puritan doctrine in that it is not a regular day. I don't know if you know this or not. Perhaps you do. I've mentioned it before, probably last year or the year before, that each year that it is required that there is a special proclamation and a setting aside of that day by the President of the United States. In other words, it is not written into any constitutional document. It is not written into any statute or law. It is a yearly proclamation that the President of the United States makes because, again, our Puritan forefathers believed that it was not right to make a regular stated worship day, a regular stated religious observance apart from God's word. And so there was no statute passed that set aside the fourth Thursday of Thanksgiving every year. We would not have tolerated that in the early days of our country because of the remnants of Puritanism that existed even then. Rather, that day of Thanksgiving was a yearly set aside day on the part of the President of the United States. And as far as that is in keeping with our understanding of that God alone makes holy days and that special days of Thanksgiving are to be set aside by particular circumstances, we like that. We like that very much. Now, the concept of Thanksgiving is most certainly taught throughout the Scriptures. In fact, we might say it is one of the most pervasive doctrines that is taught in the Bible. What's important for us to notice in this passage, particularly in Colossians 3:15, is that, as we will see, the Bible is very clear that we are to perform acts of thanksgiving. We see that all the time in the Bible. And we'll look at a few of those. We'll not look at all of them. I have probably 20 references in my notes. We'll look at maybe three. But know that there are 20 or 30 or perhaps 50 or 60 references in the Bible, one or two in almost every book, so that would make it, you know, over 100. And I think that would probably be sustainable, that particular acts of thanksgiving are indeed taught that we are to do all the time in the Scriptures. But I've picked this passage in Colossians 3 because it has something else to say. It's not only that we should be generous that we should be giving things away, that we should do things that are commensurate with being thankful. Notice what Paul says, that we are to be thankful. Literally, in the original, he uses the word genome, which means either a state of being or becoming. And what Paul is saying is that our existence ought to be a thankful existence. Not just that we do things that show forth thankfulness, but that even when we have no opportunity to do things, that our minds ought to be characterized by thankfulness. Be thankful, not just do things that exhibit thankfulness. And many times in Scripture we're commanded to do things like that. But here it's be thankful. And so there are several things that ought to come to mind. Wow, Paul is commanding our hearts. Yes. Yes, that's exactly what he's doing. He is commanding an attitude, an inner man attitude of thankfulness, a way of living, a way of thinking, a way of evaluating, seeing in that sentient self-awareness that you are, be thankful. That's what Paul is saying here. Which is perhaps more foundational to our understanding than performing acts of thankfulness, right? Let's read a few quotations from some of our Puritan fathers on thankfulness. Thomas Manton, commenting on 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now this commends his love indeed, in that it was for us vile miscreants, dust and ashes. Adam sold us for a thing of naught, an apple. And so the Lord might have condemned us, cast us off, and created another world of nobler creatures than the present race of men, or might have redeemed us at a cheaper rate. Let all this quicken us to thanksgiving." Thomas Adams, the great Puritan commentator, says, "In a word, which of us is not infinitely beholden to the Lord our God for sending to us many good things and sending away from us many evil things? Oh, where is our praise? Where is our thankfulness? What shall we do unto thee, O thou preserver of men, but take the cup of salvation and bless the name of the Lord?" Psalm 104. "Oh, let us enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Let us be thankful unto him and bless his name. And let us not bring our bodies only, but our hearts. Let our souls be thankful." Thomas Adams. And then one more, George Swinnick, who says it this way: "A Thanksgiving day has a double precedence of a fast day. On a fast day, we eye God's anger. On a Thanksgiving day, we look to God's favor. In the former, we specially mind our own corruptions. In the latter, God's compassions. Therefore, a fast day calls for sorrow, a Thanksgiving day for joy. But the Lord's day is the highest Thanksgiving day." Wonderfully said, I think. So, with regard to commands to thankful deeds, to give thanks unto the Lord, there are, like I said, tens, dozens, hundreds of scriptures that call upon us to do so. And as psalm singers, we're not unfamiliar with many of those. Psalm 30, verse 4, 97, 12, 105, 1, 106, 1, 107, 1, 118, 1, 136, 1 through 3, 136, 26, just to mention a few in the Psalter that use the phrase, give thanks. Give thanks. Then there are other areas or other ways that we give thanks. First of all, give thanks by sacrificing unto God. And that would be Psalm 50, verse 14. Let's turn to Psalm 50, verse 14. offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Then another way that we show our thankfulness is in prayer. In prayer. So in Ephesians 1:16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So we have thankful prayers. Notice that the Apostle Paul is praying for the Ephesian church there and giving thanks for them, and it may be that he has no particular interest. He's not in any particular way benefited by the Ephesian church, and yet he gives thanks for them because of their work, their faith, and their love within the kingdom of Christ. Then by public proclamation or expression, and this is what we have in our country as we celebrate a Thanksgiving Day, that is a public proclamation. And we see that also in Nehemiah chapter 12. And we'll begin reading in verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathi, also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Azmavet, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, and after them went Hoshaiah and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshullam, Judah and Benjamin, and Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, and Azarel, and Milalai, and Gilalai, and Ma'i, and Netaniel, and Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David the man of God, and Ezra the scribe before them. And at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall, from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall, and so on and so forth, skipping down to verse 43. And also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. So the wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. So a public proclamation of thanksgiving. And we have that also in Psalm 35:3, 79:13, 105:1, and Mark 8:6. Again, many scriptures support these things. These are not unknown to you. So by sacrifice, by prayer, and by public proclamation or expression. Then also in scripture, there are times of thanksgiving, special times set aside for thanksgiving. So in good times, in times of blessing, of plenty and liberty, in times of favorable providence, we see the people of God giving thanks to God. And we'll not look these up because we're going to run through some other things here, but just to mention them, in Ezra 3:11, we have the spiritual blessing of the laying of the temple's foundation after the exile. The people of God come together and give thanks. Nehemiah 12:21-43, what we just read in the completion of the wall of Jerusalem. In Psalm 18, such a psalm given by David in the day that the Lord had delivered him from all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. That's how the title reads. And so upon that day, David delivered this psalm of thanksgiving. Psalm 92, especially. Turn with me to Psalm 92. We remember that the title of Psalm 92 reads what? A psalm or song for the Sabbath day. And then how does it begin? It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. And some of you probably who know that, the tune of that, like I did earlier in my Christian life, would say, hey, at the end of that. Maybe some of you don't know what I'm talking about. But here we have a song or psalm for the Sabbath day, and notice how it begins. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, thy faithfulness every night. And so the Sabbath day is also a special time of thanksgiving, which also is what Mr. Swinnick was talking about in the quotation earlier. So there are many other times also in Scripture where we might show, in order to reveal this great principle in Scripture, that there are times of our lives when we are especially favored by the Lord, and we recognize those times with thanksgiving. The outward manifestations take many forms: public celebration and proclamation, private thanksgiving, singing and rejoicing, right? Spiritually throwing a feast, a celebration before the Lord. Those peace offerings of the Old Testament were times of great thankfulness. You woke up one morning and you found some great beast dead, freshly dead in your property. Look at that, I've got a windfall here. And so you take that beast apart and you take part of it to the priest and you say to your neighbors and friends, come rejoice with me before the Lord for the great bounty that he has given to me. And so you could do a thank offering or a peace offering before the Lord with the priests and all of your friends. That was a voluntary feast that you could have before the Lord. So there have been many times in Scripture when the Lord not only enjoined thankfulness, but provided for it. That's Leviticus 7:11 and following, if you want to look that up, and the doctrine of peace offerings. Then there were set times in Old Testament worship when the Lord prescribed thanksgiving. And we see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Verse 30 and 31, this is that revival under good King Hezekiah. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings also. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul, speaking there of the worship services of the New Testament, in verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For verily, thou givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And so the Apostle Paul there, notice that he says that there are times in the worship service when there is the giving of thanks. And with all of the other stuff that's going on there, it may be a little bit obscured. Let us just say this, that the apostle there is speaking of using a language that is speaking with the Spirit, perhaps speaking a biblical language, a Hebrew perhaps, that the rest of the children of Israel did not understand. And he's talking about that the understanding ought to be paramount. And in that understanding, the giving of thanks is to be included. We take the example then of the Apostle Paul in his letters also, and we understand that he's always giving thanks, all of the time. Paul examples to us a man that was very thankful at all times. And so he is thanking the Lord when he is abounding. He's thanking the Lord when he is being abased. In the first chapter of Philippians, he says to the Philippian church, "Now, the things that have happened to me, they've fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, there are some that are emboldened because of my imprisonment to add affliction to my bonds. They're out preaching the gospel. Their motives are not good." But he says, "In that the gospel is being preached, I will rejoice." He is thankful that although it is at his expense, in other words, the gospel goes forth. And so we see then that Paul is thankful in difficult circumstances and in triumphant circumstances as well. All right, so, well, there's so many examples. In times of trial and difficulty also, we see great thankfulness. Let's look at one example of that, although there are many. In Acts chapter 5, this is something I think probably of current memory, because we've just read through this passage in our seriatim readings. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." I know it says rejoicing and not giving thanks, but the idea is there. They are rejoicing upon what account? That they were accounted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ, or to suffer shame for the name of Christ. "And so daily they were in the temple and in every house, and they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." And there are several examples of that that I have here in my notes, and if you want those, just ask. So what these passages reveal is that the true value of afflictions and difficulties are in that we find something in them over which to be thankful. Brothers and sisters, there is a popular political commentator today. He's a Jewish man. Pretty sharp guy. And he has a book out, and the name of the book is Happiness is a Choice. Now, aside from all of sending you in that direction, because I'm not doing that, I bring that up in order to say this, that it really doesn't matter what your circumstances are with regard to thankfulness. Whatever your circumstances are, what we ought to do is to train our minds in such a way that we look for those things over which we can be thankful, rather than to focus on those things that drive us down to sadness and despair. Much of what I do in counseling folks when they come to me, and you know, you guys are great. I don't get much from you. Don't come to me with all these bad ideas. But I'll get people that'll send me an email or call me up on the phone from hither and yon, and they'll say, "Oh, this is unbearable. I can't take it." And then I'll begin to open up to them. Okay, well, let's see if we can change your perspective some. Let's see if we can look upon the things that you're going through and find things for which we ought to be thankful instead of things that drive us down. And the line goes suddenly silent. Suddenly silent. Because they had simply not thought of going in that direction. Happens a lot. And I don't know why it happens a lot, because really if we're bathing and immersing ourselves in the Scriptures and learning to think after the thoughts that God has set forth in His Word, we're going to come to realize that every affliction that we suffer in this life is really not the affliction that we deserve to suffer. That if God treated with us according to our iniquities, with the psalmist we say, "Who would stand?" But he doesn't. "There is mercy with thee that thou mayest be feared," is the word of the psalmist. And in every affliction that we undergo, God sends mercy. And in every disappointment, there is mercy. And in every deprivation, there is mercy. And in every desertion, there is mercy. And I don't mean to put it in a flippant way, because there are things that people suffer that are real, that are palpable, that are difficult, that are persistent, that are hard to get past. And so we don't want to speak flippantly, but we do want to begin the process of looking away from those things that drive us down and building our perspective on the truth of God's Word, such that in every difficulty we see something for which to be thankful, and we begin to thank God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. This is exactly the counsel of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Did you hear the command and the promise? The command and the encouragement to the command. That is the promise, which is an encouragement to the command. He begins by saying, be careful for nothing. Two verses before, he has said, rejoice in everything. Now in verse 6, he says, be careful, anxious, worried about how much? Zip, nothing. Be anxious for nothing, as one translation puts it. Be worried about nothing, or don't worry about things, to put it very colloquially. But in everything, through prayer and supplication. Supplication is simply a repetitive word. Prayer means what we think it means. Supplication may be a little bit farther down that road, more like begging, asking, vehemently asking. Through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Stop, Paul. Wake up, Paul. We're talking about afflictions, things you're careful, worried, anxious about. That's right. In the midst of those things, with prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What's the promise? And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, in other words, which takes place when it really shouldn't, when all outward observances says you shouldn't have peace, the peace of God which passeth understanding will guard, philake, keep, garrison, guard, surround your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So there is a direction, and then there's a promise. And right in the middle of the direction is giving thanks. Giving thanks. So, let us not forget then that in times of anxiety or in times of prosperity, we are at both times to give thanks. All right, well, let's spend some time with what I'm calling in this section of the sermon, directions for thankfulness. And I am, as I said earlier today, somewhat indebted to Mr. William Gurnall, the Christian in Complete Armor, for some of these directions. First of all, first direction is let your thankfulness always be about the good things of the promise of God, that is, things that are truly in accord with His mercy. This was, I thought, a very interesting point that Mr. Gurnall raised, because here we have the refusal to give thanks for things that are illicit. There are those who would do something, let us say it is unlawful, unreasonable, and profit by it, and thereby give thanks to God. And Mr. Gurnall says, no, you ought not to be doing that. That when you look about for things for which to be thankful, make sure that they are in accordance with God's mercy, according to His promise, according to His commandments. There are those who prosper in their wickedness, and yet they bless God for it. This is only a sham of thankfulness and not true. It is as when one sacrifices to his net or receives dishonest gain and then blesses God for it. Our thankfulness must always be according to the commands of Christ, according to Scripture. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. And may I say that often we see this We see a perversion of our historic doctrine or practice in the church, and we're somehow encouraged to that because there was, according to us, a perceived good outcome from that. I remember talking to a guy once who, he had ordained himself to be a preacher of the gospel, not submitting himself. In fact, he wasn't even a member in any church that I knew of. And we sat down and we talked. And I tried to, I opened up the scriptures, Romans chapter 10 and Acts chapter 13 and all these passages about ordination and sending and mission and how shall they hear and how shall they preach except they be sent and all of that. And he said, I'm sent immediately by God. That's what he believed. And when I finally argued the scriptures down to him to where he had no response from the scriptures any longer, he said, but there's so much fruit. There's so much fruit. Brothers and sisters, we cannot argue from outcomes. We cannot argue from fruitfulness. Remember that God may use illicit means for his own glory, and then he will condemn those who made use of those illicit means for their disobedience. Can't give thanks for things like that. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 19, "And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven." The man hears all of the curses, and yet the outcomes that he's seeing are all positive. The Lord hasn't taken action, and so he won't. He must think, "I'm doing okay. Thank you, Lord." Not a good plan. Not a good plan. It is as if one would tithe upon the proceeds of wickedness. Right? How can you tell a good thief from a bad thief? The good thief is the one who tithes on what he steals. Please. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18... Moses commands the people of Israel that they will not bring the hire of a harlot nor the price of a dog into the temple of the Lord. In other words, the way you get there does matter. It does matter. All right, so that's the first thing, that let our thankfulness always be about the good things of the promise of God, the mercy of God, and not upon our own sin. Let us not be thankful for having taken up some illicit thing and profited from it. Let us rather repent. Second, all of our thanksgivings must be offered through the mediation of Christ. And this is obvious, and yet Mr. Gurnall is very, very forward to bring it up. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, "By him," that is by Christ, "therefore let us offer up the sacrifice of praise unto God continually," that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The term that is translated as giving thanks there, I believe your King James translators have rightly hit upon the semantic range of that Greek word, which means confessing to his name. In its most basic meaning. But I think that is exactly where it ought to run, that our sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to his name, is through Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we read also, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." I think that This is something we can't forget. That this is something we can't forget, nor can we make light of it, nor can we give it merely passing mention. Oh yes, of course, we must offer up our thanksgivings in the mediation of Christ. Yes, that's right. Yeah, we know it, but do we think on it? Do we meditate on it? Does the thankfulness that springs from our bosom, does it spring forth with that recognition of the mediation of Christ in it or not? In other words, do we understand that we would, number one, never even have that imperfect mindset toward thankfulness that we do have were it not for Christ? And then all of the offerings that we offer, were they not received in Christ, they would not be acceptable. We would never be thankful in the first place. We would never offer sacrifices of thanksgiving in the second. And they could never be accepted in the third, apart from the work of Jesus Christ. And so it's very, very clear then that in all of the direction that we have for thanksgiving, number two, that we offer up our thanksgiving through the mediation of Christ Jesus. Third, we ought to descend to particular mercies for particular or with particular thanksgivings. Right? So it is a slothful and uninterested thankfulness that makes only generalities and does not specify particular mercies that the Lord gives. It's easy to say, oh, we're such a blessed people, thank you, Lord. Much more difficult to descend to with particular thankfulness to particular mercies. Again, another admonition from our father in the faith, Reverend Gurnall. Psalm 103, 1 and 2, among many other scriptures. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. You know, King James English difficulty there. Forget not all His benefits means remember some of them to 21st century hearers. That's not what's being said. What's being said is remember all His benefits. Forget not one of His benefits. That's what's being said. So that when we bless the Lord, or when our souls rise up, welling up in blessing to the Lord, they do so because not one of His benefits has gotten by our notice. Now that's the goal. Obviously that's not the execution, but that is the goal. Let all that is within me bless His holy name, forget not any of His benefits would be a good translation of that. And this would be an encouragement then to descend to particular mercies with particular thanksgivings. The fourth direction is take considered notice and stir yourselves up to give thanks. Stir yourselves up to give thanks. In anything where we understand the necessity of being stirred up, it is indeed a humble acknowledgement of our dullness, our lack of enthusiasm or commitment or effort. And so we fall into modes of entitlement where we believe that we deserve the things that we have and that we have somehow earned them. And we talk about it like that in our language in this country all the time, right? I mean, we contract with someone to do a job for them. And we say, I will put forth this kind of effort and you will pay me this much. And so at the end of that, we say, we earned it. And there's at one level of our understanding, that is a true statement. We ought not to play that down, especially in such a way that, you know, we would withhold that. Because if we withhold it, the Lord hears when workmen are deprived of their wages, obviously. But on another level, we must understand that it is God that gives us the power to get wealth. And that the things that we have, that we say we have earned, let us remember that others have labored just as hard and just as long and just as diligently and not been compensated to the level that we have. You know, sometimes we hear about people making deals for these large and exorbitant salaries And it's justified because, you know, they're important people and they're working very hard. I will tell you that there are people that work just as hard. There are people that work perhaps even harder. Perhaps even with something that might be considered in the grander scheme of things, even more important than those labors that they have put forth, probably in the grand scheme of things worth a lot more, and yet they are compensated much less. We must understand then, when we consider the totality of it all, that number one, Deuteronomy chapter 8 tells us that it is God that gives us power to get wealth. Number one. Number two, that there are many out there that work a lot harder than we do, that are compensated a lot less than we are. Number three, that there are times that we are working along and we have contracted to do this or that, or to work this amount of hours, and that we fritter some of those times away and actually end up stealing from our employers and yet are still compensated. In other words, when we think of those things that we have done and we are compensated for them, we still must understand them as God's goodness and God's gift to us. We must not develop a mentality that we have somehow earned them in a way that God could not take them away in justice. He most certainly could. And so when we work and we are remunerated for that labor, that is a good and it is a just thing, but we must not cease at that time to be less than thankful. We must continue to stir ourselves up to thankfulness rather than to a mentality of being entitled. You remember Luke 12, 13 through 21. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And if I might pull up from the text for a moment and say that I cannot think of a more covetous thing than a refusal to give thanks. When we don't acknowledge that it is God who has done us good in these things, that is indeed a covetousness that is pervasive and persistent. So then, he spake a parable unto them, verse 16, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, Thus will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Being rich toward God in this parable means, number one, being generous, but it also means being thankful. Did you hear the man? When his grounds brought forth plentifully, such that he had to tear down the small barns that he had and build bigger ones, he said, Soul, thou hast laid up many goods for many years. There was no richness toward God at all, no thankfulness toward him at all. He had an entitlement mentality, although this had, in the unbeliever's mindset, simply fallen out of the sky. He did nothing better for it. He did not change his farming methods. It just says that his grounds brought forth plentifully. But when they did, he developed within himself a self-sufficient and entitled attitude, rather than a thankful attitude, and did not stir himself up to thankfulness. Can I say that sometimes we may do the same? When we have worked very hard and our boss comes to us and says, You've earned this raise, here you go. Sometimes we're tempted to think, Well, you know what? He's right. It is God that giveth thee power to get wealth. And when we are advanced in any way, we are advanced because it is the Lord that prospers us. And when we refuse to acknowledge that, when we refuse to stir ourselves up to thankfulness, we set ourselves up for God to take away even that which we do have, that we may learn to be thankful. What was said to the man in Luke 12? You're talking to your soul. You think that your soul has provided these things? Tonight your soul is required of you. So powerless is that paltry little entity. And he was not rich toward God in that he did not give thanks and was not generous. The giving of thanks, rising up out of his thankful heart, would have been to acknowledge that it was God who gave him the power to get wealth, God who had increased his larder, God who had given him this great bounty. And so what he would have been forward to do would be to be generous. But we see no generosity. What is generosity but the fruit of thankfulness, right? All right, fifth. Oh, before we move on from stirring ourselves up to thankfulness, remember in Psalm 106, verse 21, the Israelites, well, let me say it this way. When we do not stir ourselves up toward thankfulness, we will forget his benefits. There's no middle ground here, is what I'm saying. Like many things in Scripture, when we don't do the one on the positive side, then we leave ourselves open for the negative to build up, and it will. In Psalm 106:21, the psalmist is lamenting that the children of Israel, after the Lord brought them out of Egypt, after he had conquered his enemies at the Red Sea and theirs, after he had fed them with manna, it says, they forgot God. You would think those people forgot God? And when we do that, when we displace that from off of ourselves unto them, let's try to bring that home instead and say, we would forget God. And let's heed those warnings ourselves. Because a failure to stir ourselves up to thankfulness is leaving the door open for murmuring, complaining, and forgetting. All right, fifth then, distinguish mercy from mercy. This is a great admonition, I think, a great piece of instruction. In other words, let the thankfulness for daily provision, let not the thankfulness for daily provision rise to the level of appreciation and thankfulness that ought to be reserved for eternal benefits. Is it a great thing that God feeds us every day? Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Is it a great thing that God has given us shelter from the cold and heat? That's wonderful. And the wet, the rain, and the snow and ice sometimes? Yeah, it is. Those are wonderful things. But Mr. Gurnall would have us distinguish between mercy and mercy. The mercies that are exhausted upon a day ought to be thanked in that day, and yet the mercies that are unto eternal life ought to receive their proper due as well, as being indeed greater mercies than the provision of daily food, daily means, daily protection from the elements, and so on. Isn't that a great instruction there? I think that oft times our prayers run in the direction of, thank you, Lord, for this food. I mean, we pray before our meals, and we ought to. Thank you, Lord, for our clothing and for the things that we enjoy. But notice that very often in the pastoral prayer in the morning service, we try to give the Lord thanks for temporal benefits, but also for spiritual benefits. And let's distinguish them in our thanksgiving between mercy and mercy. Between those temporal mercies that are indeed God's acts of kindness, but remember that God's acts of kindness are universal, that he feeds many that are not his sons and daughters. But he does not save any that are not his sons and daughters. Right? And that he, remember what Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. Which among you having a child will come to him? He'll ask his father for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? And then he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will not my Father give in the Lucan instance, the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Now we must admit that the Holy Spirit is better than a steak dinner. That is the mercy that is a great mercy, a much greater mercy than a day's provision, because that is the provision for eternal life. And so Mr. Gurnall would have us distinguish between mercies and mercies. Well, I think that's a great idea, that when we give thanks for those spiritual benefits in such a way that are commensurate with the greatness of that benefit. In 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, I think that's right. I'm looking at my notes thinking, 1 Chronicles 29, really? Well, let's trust the notes and turn there and see if we have a broken reference or not. I haven't had one of those in a while. I'm overdue, I think. 1 Chronicles 29:14 says this, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house, for thine holy name cometh of thy hand and is all thine own." That's good, isn't it? So there is a particular appreciation for those spiritual mercies. And Ephesians 1:3, it's a famous passage. I think we think of it a lot. Notice, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted Christ," and so on and so on. What is Paul giving praise to God for and thanks to God for here in this prayer? Again, spiritual blessings. So let us distinguish then between mercies and mercies when we give thanks. Sixth, let not thankfulness be transient, something like a morning vapor which quickly flees away. In other words, let the special times, such as we have enjoyed in this last week, be common among us, not special. That when we set aside a day for Thanksgiving and are induced by that special setting aside to be the more thankful, let's not let that escape us so quickly. Let us not our thankfulness be transient. Seventh, let us also continue in praises and thanks, but also to increase them. And this is indeed a worthy prayer, that we might become a people growing and increasing in thankfulness, learning how to place things in their proper perspective. In that we recognize greater bounties, like Jacob. Remember, when he was coming back to see Esau, he said, "I was thankful the first time I passed by here, even though I had only a rock for my pillow and a little bit of oil to pour on it in the morning, because I recognized that this was Bethel, the house of God. But now I have increased into a multitude." Can I say that if we take that old adage, you can tell a pessimist from an optimist in that one thinks the glass is half full and the other half empty, that there are many times when we think on the estates of our lives and we look over them as pessimists rather at what we don't have than what we do. Jacob, when he is passing back over Bethel, heading toward Esau, he doesn't say, "Oh, he's going to kill me. Oh, he's going to kill me." He says what? "Last time I came through here, it was just me. Now I've got a multitude. Now I've got flocks and herds." He doesn't say, "Oh, it's been 20 years of hardship. Oh, I've been swindled." And he might have said all those things, and those things would have been true. But note his perspective. His perspective is, "Wow, last time it was just me. Now I've got a multitude of family, a multitude of things such that I am able to offer unto my brother Esau." You see that? You see what he did there? He just changed his perspective. He just changed his perspective. And sometimes in our conversations, perhaps we need an encouragement simply to change our perspective. To turn from looking at what we don't have or the hardships that we do have to the ease that we do have and the hardships we don't. Right? All right, so that's seventh, that we ought to grow in our thankfulness. And eighth, then, give thanks not in words only, but with deeds of thankfulness. Not in words only, but in deeds of thankfulness. Let's take a look at Exodus 15:2, and we're just about to close. Exodus 15:2. You know what's going on in Exodus 15, you remember. The children of Israel have just hiked up out of the bottom of the Red Sea. Of course, it was dry for them. It wasn't wet, but the army of the Egyptians has been slain there. So verse 15:1 says, or chapter 15, verse 1, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him." Not, "Thank you, Lord, for the great things you've done. Now let me get on with my stuff." But, "Thank you, Lord, for the great things you've done. I will build a habitation for my God." In other words, their thankfulness issued forth in palpable deeds that they might do, not to earn back what God had done for them, obviously not, but instead to express their thankfulness unto Him. And of course, to a man, this is what we say about the law. All of our Reformed fathers, Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, the Dutch guys, Abrakel and all of them, and then our Puritan fathers, in speaking about the law, always said that the people of God do not perform the deeds of the law in order to gain favor with God, but as an expression of the thankfulness for what He has done for them. And so we have in 1 Kings 8:17, "And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thy heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thy heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name." Notice that it was a good thing that David desired to do, although it was not his duty to do it. And then finally, in Hebrews 13, 15 and 16, this will be our last scripture, and then one quotation. "By him," that is by Christ, "let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Notice, right on the heels of a profession of thanksgiving is a doing good and communicating, that is, being generous with others. Generosity then is seen in Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 when brought together as the fruit of thankfulness, Generosity is the fruit of thankfulness. Now, I know. It's easy for us to take generosity and to pervert it as something that inflames our pride. Let us make sure, then, that our acts of generosity are indeed thanksgivings to the Lord. All right, one quotation then, and then we'll close. This is again from Mr. Gurnall, and this is taken from The Christian in Complete Armor. "Neither must these acts of charity be confined to the money in thy purse or the bread in thy cupboard, though these are included. There are poor souls as well as poor bodies that need relief. Hath God plucked thee out of Satan's bondage? Where then are the bowels of compassion toward those who are yet chained to the devil's post?" That's an artful statement, isn't it? "What means dost thou use to redeem these captives out of their slavery?" And so the generosity, the acts of thankfulness that Mr. Gurnall would press to our conscience to think about are not only from the cupboard, but they're also from the heart, pertaining to the grace of Jesus Christ, according to our places and our stations. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these directions that we have heard today. We thank Thee for the teaching of some of our great fathers of the past and their devotion unto Thee, and especially here today, Mr. Gurnall, and thanksgiving. And we pray that we might be a thankful people, that the thankfulness would be a growing and increasing thankfulness, not one that goes away quickly like the morning vapor. We pray that our thanksgiving would be for those lawful things, for those benefits that Thou dost provide in Thy mercy. And we pray, Father, as well, that we might be a people always looking for ways to increase in thankfulness, to change our perspective away from murmur, complaint, and deprivation toward an acknowledgement, a thankful acknowledgement of Thy supply in Christ Jesus. We pray.